Unlike some couples that I know, my wife and I enjoy going on road trips. And it's a good thing because we seem to do two or three or more a year, sometimes planned. Sometimes something comes up where we need to be someplace in the next day or two. And with us in Florida and our youngest son in Delaware and our daughter in Western New York, both of those trips are a 2 day drive. We could do it in one, I guess, if we really wanted to, but we don't. Diane is old school. One thing that always gets packed, not, well, I shouldn't say packed, but taken, because it's readily handy, and that is her Rand McNally Road Atlas. And then I go to AAA and get maps for our trip for each state, so we're sure to have what we need so she can keep track of where we're going. I mean, we use a GPS and it's usually pretty accurate, but sometimes it's nice, especially if you get around a city, to maybe find something a little different. So she grabs her map, and she always has the map out and following us, as we're going along, which is kind of good, I guess, but if we're doing this, our kids give my wife a hard time about the map thing. I doubt that any of our kids own any real maps. I know when we take a road trip with our one grandson, like we do every summer, we get him a set of maps and we highlight the route so he can keep track of where we are as well, and he enjoys that. But another thing that we do, I get the tour books from AAA. And that's kind of neat because, when we cross into a new state, she'll look up, about the state when it became a state, and, some interesting facts. And then as we go through some usually larger towns or cities or by a state park or whatever, she'll look in there and she'll find some interesting things. And there's, things about maybe what it was doing during the Civil War or famous people's birthplaces, where different things were invented, whatever it might be. And so it's just kind of a neat thing to have, even though some of you listening probably think that's pretty old school as well. But anyways, let's pray. Father, I just give you thanks that you are the roadmap that we need in life. Sometimes you're pretty easy to follow. Other times we think we're out in the middle of nowhere. But Lord, we know that you're always with us, no matter where we are, whether we're on track or whether we are far off course. And Lord, we just praise you for that. So Lord, be with us now as we look at a road trip. And Father, help us to see what you need us to get from this. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know I've probably mentioned probably many times before that my wife and I have four kids. Excuse me, and they are rather close in age. Between the oldest and the youngest, there's just a little over 5 years. And we didn't do a lot of road trips when they were small. We went to Florida a couple different times. But most of our trips would be to Toronto. We were living in Western New York, and so we were only about 70 miles from the Canadian border. And at that time, the rate exchange on money was very favorable for us. And so, we would go up to Toronto and, excuse me, we would rent a motel room for a day or two, maybe once in a while, 3 days, and always had to be a pool. And so our kids are happy. when our oldest son was, I don't know, 14, 15 maybe, we took a road trip to Florida. It was a last-minute thing. And we drove straight through, which we would never do again from Western New York. So it was about 23 hours of driving. But we had a Chevy station wagon. The rear seat, the third seat, was facing the back of the car. And our middle son was the only one that could ride back there without getting sick. I remember we stopped when we went from South Carolina to Georgia. And at the Welcome to Georgia Welcome Center, and on one side of the car, our one son left his mark, and on the other side of the car, our daughter left her mark there in the parking lot. So, one thing we would often hear is, "Are we there yet?" Our kids, their kids. Today they have, DVR players, they have handheld games, and just all kinds of things that weren't around when our kids were traveling. And our kids, it's funny, they will tell their children, how rough they had it, back in the day. They would take a backpack and they had books and, matchbox cars and dolls and stuffed animals and crayons and pencils and stuff like that. And, that's what they had to use. So they, feel like their children are really blessed, which they are. But I cannot begin to imagine the Exodus. No doubt Moses would have loved to have had a GPS. But I'm not sure if land flowing with milk and honey would come up if you put it in. Depending on what you read, the trip was 200, 250 miles from point A to point B. That's if they had gone straight from those two points. It would have taken them 11 days, maybe 2 weeks. But talk about the scenic route. Not that there was a whole lot of desirable scenery in the wilderness. So, what was the problem? I mean, was there a lot of road construction, where they were down to one lane? Was the weather really bad? Had they gotten some bad directions? Did they get caught in the rush hour traffic? Everybody kind of sleep in, and so they got a late start every day. Well, maybe some of those things a little bit may have played into it, but for the most part, no. The problem was the people. Again, depending on what estimate you read, between 2 and 6 million of them. Now, Exodus 38:26, the New Living Translation says, a tax was collected from 603,550 men who had reached their 20th birthday. So once you counted the older men that were not fighting men, okay, these that had reached their 20th birthday were counted as fighting men, even though I imagine younger, older teens probably figured into that as well, but once you count the old men and the women and the children, that's probably at least 2 million. Okay, if there was over 600,000 men, that had reached their 20th birthday, by the time you count their wives and their children and all, there's probably at least 2 million, probably more like 3, 4, maybe 5 million, maybe 6 million, whatever. There's a bunch. So let's take a look at a few of the reasons that it took so long to make the trip. And we're going to look at some of the obvious, some of the logical ones. The first one is that the Israelites, they weren't traveling light. They were taking all their possessions that they possibly could, plus what they had taken from the Egyptians. Exodus 12, verses 34 to 36 says, the Israelites took their bread dough before the yeast was added. They wrapped their kneading boards in their cloaks and carried them on their shoulders. And the people of Israel did as Moses had instructed. They asked the Egyptians for clothing and articles of silver and gold. The Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites, and they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. You know, I mean, I thought my wife packed a lot when we take a trip, but it sounds like they did a whole lot more. Well, another reason is it just was not only the Israelites. Okay, Exodus 12:38 in the NIV says, many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. Other people, not sure who they were. I mean, no commentaries that seem no, but you know, there may have been some Egyptians, some that thought, you know, hey, this sounds like a good idea. Why don't we go with these guys? You know, I mean, there's really nothing for us here, and so we'll just kind of tag along anyways. And maybe there were other people besides just the Israelites that were being persecuted by Pharaoh. You know, there may have been people from other countries as well that, you know, saw, you know, the Israelites are leaving. Man, we're getting out of here too, because if we don't get out of here, we will be in big trouble. So you have to look at these millions of people, whatever the number was, and you know, they're camped for the night, and Moses says, okay, let's hit the road, guys. You know, by the time the front of the pack started moving until the time the back of the pack got going, that might be, you know, an hour or two. Because I look at it this way. You know, if I'm sitting in a red light and I'm 8 or 10 cars back from the light, it seems like forever excuse me, before I get to go. You know, I'm thinking, you know, are these people paying attention? Are they on their phone up there? You know, what's up? Let's get going here. You know, don't they care that there's people behind them that they need to get someplace? Or they think this light's going to stay green all day? Or, you know, hey, I'm going to get through. You know, if somebody behind me gets through, and that's fine. If they don't, what do I care? I know these are my thoughts. And I'm usually not that much of a hurry. When I really start to hurry, I think, you know, I'm retired. You know, if it takes me an extra 10 minutes to get where I'm going, big deal. You know, I leave plenty early for any appointment that I may have. You know, so I'm usually at least 10, 15 minutes there ahead of my appointment time, sometimes more. So I'm usually not in a hurry, but you know, I mean, the Israelites, they didn't seem like they were in a real big hurry either. Now, we need to remember that these people, they weren't traveling on a 6-lane paved highway. Okay, so the going was probably going to be rough at times. You know, there are places where they're going uphill. There are places where they're going downhill. There's places where they got to go around, you know, a mountain or around a rise that they would rather go around than up and down. You know, so it wasn't a straight shot. You know, it's kind of like driving through West Virginia. You know, in West Virginia, if they could make their roads straight and flat, it would take you about half as long to get where you're going. But it's not. It's up this hill and around this bend and down the hill and around 6 more bends and down in this valley and then back up in another hill. And so that's kind of what the Israelites may have been facing. I like what we're told in Exodus 13, verses 17 and 18. It says, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory. Even though that was the shortest route to the promised land, God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Thanks a lot, God. God did not use the GPS that we're familiar with, which I had to look up. I was kind of close in trying to remember what GPS stands for. It's Global Positioning System. Now, God used his own GPS, which is God's positioning system. So in other words, I'll send you the way that I need you to go. And he still does that, doesn't he? I mean, God's GPS included two things that we don't see today. In Exodus 13, verses 21-22, it says, "The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light, and a night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night. And the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire from its place in front of the people." Man, wouldn't that be handy when you're driving someplace that you're unfamiliar with? You know, when we sell our home here, we're going to drive to Oklahoma. We've never driven to Oklahoma before. And so it's probably going to take us some places that, you know, we're going to wonder, you know, should we have turned back there or not? But if we had this pillar of cloud, you know, getting off the exit, we'd say, whoa, this is where we need to go. Or if you're in heavy traffic in a different city, you know, and there's like four lanes and you're maybe not in the left lane, but the one next to it, and all of a sudden you see your exit is in a half a mile and it's like bumper to bumper and you got to get over there. Well, you know, if you had that pillar of fire, you know, probably people are going to get out of the way. They're going to say, man, I don't know what this is, but I'm not going to be going anywhere near that thing. And so you just kind of go right through where you wanted to go. Be pretty handy, I think. Well, another thing is you've got to wonder, or at least I do, why what happened next happened. Exodus 14:4. Once again, this is the Lord speaking, okay? Once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after you. Okay, all right? But the rest of the verse tells us why that happened. Because it says, I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. I think this would also remove any doubt that the Israelites had whether or not he was really the Lord. Well, so the next thing is this starts. Okay, Moses finds out who he's really dealing with. Exodus 14:10-12 says, as Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking him. They cried out to the Lord as they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. Moses, this is only the beginning. Okay, you got another 40 years of this. And no doubt, Moses probably wished that he had left them in Egypt. And just said, if you want to come with me, come with me. If you don't, stay here. You know, I'm not taking any whiners with me. But he didn't. But he probably wished he had said that. So we have the Israelites at the Red Sea and the Egyptians bearing down on them. Now listen to Exodus 14:19-20. It says, then the angel of God, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to the rear of the camp. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood between them. The cloud settled between the Egyptians and the Israelite camps. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and the Israelites did not approach each other all night. Excuse me. I find that last sentence interesting. Why? Because there may have been some Israelites that wanted to surrender. You know, the night was lit up and they're here by the Red Sea. and they see the Egyptians back there, there may have been some that thought, hey, this is our chance. We're going back. We're going to surrender and say, hey, you know, just take us back. Make us slaves again. You know, we're good to go. But going on to verses 21 to 22, it then says, Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. That had to be something amazing. So it took a matter of hours for this to happen, because it says the wind blew all that night to dry the seabed. Some say, you know, well, maybe this was in a place where, you know, the sea was really kind of shallow. Well, if you want to play that game, if it was shallow, then explain verses 27 and 28. So as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the water rushed back into its usual place. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. Then the waters returned and covered all the chariots and the charioteers. The entire army of Pharaoh were all washed away. It says the Egyptians who chased the Israelites into the sea, not a single one survived. Okay, so you want to go with your shallow place? Well, how did all the Egyptians drown, you know, if it was so shallow at that spot? Okay, moving on. Now the Israelites are happy and just wander along with no problems whatsoever. Not at all. Okay, because we find more complaining. Need of more miracles. In Exodus 15, it says the Israelites headed into the desert of Shur. Okay, so they're going 3 days now with no water. And they find an oasis. Hallelujah! This is great. This is what we've been looking for 3 days, and now we've found it. Verse 23 says the water was too bitter to drink. Oh, boy. So that oasis became known as the Oasis of Marah, because the word Marah means bitter. Okay, it was the oasis of bitter water. Verse 24, the people are whining to Moses, what are we going to drink? Verse 25, Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord says, see that piece of wood over there? Throw it in the water. But Moses does. And whoa, the water is now good to drink. Huh. Just like that. So what can happen now? Exodus 16, they've been traveling for about a month. They should have been there 2 weeks ago. Verse 3 says, if only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt. There we sat around with pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. Verses 4 and 5. Now, this is my version, okay? So it's not going to be real accurate. The Lord tells him this. I got this, okay? Don't worry about it, Moses. He says, Heaven will rain down food for you every day. Go out and pick up what you need. I'm going to be testing them on this and see if they listen. On the sixth day, pick up what you'll need for 2 days. So in verse 8, Moses told the people, the Lord is giving you meat for dinner and bread for breakfast 6 days a week. Verse 13, the quail came flying in for dinner. Verse 14, there was a heavy dew, and when it, you know, started to dry up, they had the manna that they needed for breakfast. Manna? Verses 15 and 16 says this. The Israelites were puzzled when they saw it. What is it? They asked each other. They had no idea what it was. So Moses told them. It's a food that the Lord has given you to eat. These are the Lord's instructions. Each household should gather as much as it needs. Pick up 2 quarts for each person in your tent. Heh, sounds simple enough. Verse 18, everyone had enough to eat, not too much, not too little. Verses 19 and 20, Moses said, do not, okay, hear me folks, do not keep any of it until morning. But some of them didn't listen and kept some of it until morning. But by then, it was full of maggots and had a terrible smell. Moses was angry with them. Verses 22 and 23 says, Moses told them to gather twice as much as usual on the sixth day, because there's not going to be any on the seventh day, okay? Because that's to be a day of rest, a Sabbath, a day set apart. Verses 27 and 28, you guessed it. Some went out on the seventh day. Duh, where's the manna this morning? Come, there ain't no manna out here. And God wanted to know, how long will they refuse to obey? You know, I mean, I laid it out for them, told them exactly what they needed to do, when they needed to do it, and they blow it. Getting people to fall into line took time. God kept giving them setback after setback because of their unbelief. In the middle there somewhere, they fought a war with the Amalekites. Moses had to settle disputes between the Israelites, you know, so they couldn't be moving then. Moses went to Mount Sinai different times and met with the Lord. The laws and the instructions and were given on the festivals and the planning of building the temple and the making of the articles for the temple. Well, then along comes Exodus 32. The Israelites' big, big mistake. Moses was gone to talk with God, and he was taken too long for the people. Now, his brother Aaron was number 2 in command. And the people went to him and said, you know, we don't know if or when this Moses guy is coming back. Make us a god to worship. Aaron, hey, that sounds like a good idea to me. Bring me your earrings and your rings and all that so we can see what we can come up with, okay? So he made them a gold calf. And their response was, hey, hallelujah, we got a God we can follow now. Whoopee. Let's throw a big party tomorrow. So Moses is still with the Lord. And the Lord told Moses what was happening. And this is what he told Moses. He said, you better get your butt back down there. Now, I don't know if he said that, you know, quite that way, but kind of implied that at least. Well, in Exodus 32:19, Moses broke all 10 commandments at one time. Okay, because he threw down the stones the Lord had given him with the commandments and broke it. Verse 20, Moses burned up the calf and made it into powder. Verses 21 to 24, I think this is one of the most profound exchanges in the Bible. Okay, listen to this. Finally, Moses turned to Aaron and demanded, what did these people do to make you bring such a terrible sin upon them? Don't get so upset with me, my Lord, Aaron replied. You know yourself how evil these people are. They said to me, make us gods who will lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from Egypt. So I told him, whoever has gold jewelry, take it off. And they all brought it to me. Now here comes the best part. He says, I simply threw it into the fire and boom, out comes this golden calf. 3 things. It didn't take much of anything to convince Aaron to do this. 2nd thing, he says, I just threw it into the fire and out comes this calf. Well, going back to verse 4, it says that Aaron melted the gold and molded the calf. Well, all these things, all these trials, all these testing, all these, you know, going against God, going against Moses, this all took a lot of time. And as you and I, and me, we get there when God wants us to be where it is that He wants us to be. In my life, there's been many times when I've asked God, am I there yet? Am I anywhere near who you need me to be? And God's answer is always the same. We still got a lot of work to do, okay? You're not there yet. You're not even close. You're still wandering in the wilderness. So just hang on, okay? As believers, we get that from God a lot, I believe, because God's never finished with us. Okay, you can go to every Bible college out there. You can listen to podcasts all day long. You can memorize whole books of the Bible. You can, you know, pray constantly, and you're still not there. Okay, you may be serving the Lord, you know, as a missionary and wherever. You know, you may be sacrificing so many things for the Lord, but you're not there yet. And we need to realize that we're never going to be there as long as we're here. So, my fellow believers, I lift you up. And I just ask you to have patience. Have patience with yourself. Have patience with the Lord. Have patience with the plan that the Lord's given you. Because He'll let you know when you've arrived at that point, which doesn't mean it's point Z. Okay, you started at point A, maybe you're at point F, maybe you're at point T, but you're not going to be at point Z until you're with Him. So be patient, because God's not finished with you yet. He's still got a lot of preparation to do for you to get to be what He needs you to be. That's awful hard. But Lord, thank You for letting us know that You're with us. Just like You were with the Israelites those 40 years as they traveled around and made mistake after mistake and complained day after day. He didn't say, okay, I've had enough. I'm just going to leave you here. You're on your own. You know, if you make it, fine. If you die out here in the desert, fine. He didn't do it with them. He's not going to do it with me. He's not going to do it with you. Be patient. And that's a word that we don't like to hear. Maybe you stumbled on this and you're thinking, you know, I've heard some of this Exodus stuff. You know, I even watched the movie. And I still don't understand any of it. It really doesn't make a bit of sense to me. You know, why would God just going to torture these people for 40 years when they could have made a trip in 2 weeks? You know, what kind of God is that? It's a God that loves us. It's a God that needs us to make changes. And the biggest change that He needs us to make is to begin that relationship with His Son. And if you haven't done it, you need to do it. You need to do it now, because you don't know what 5 minutes from now is going to be. You may be young, you may be strong, you may be healthy, you may be old, you may be sick, you may be tired. Whatever your situation is, wherever you find yourself in life, you need Jesus right now. And there's only one way to do that, and that's to believe that Jesus is who He said He is, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, he died on the cross for your sins, my sins, he rose from the dead, and he's coming back. So just pray like this. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, who took my sin to the cross and died there for me. But thank you, Lord, that he rose from the dead. I believe this. I believe it in my heart. Lord, guide me and direct me now that I'm at point A. In Jesus' name, amen.